Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to focus our time on the Lord. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, in your pew Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, to page 875. And we are in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verses 17 to 24. And as you're turning there, I'm going to introduce what we're going to talk about this morning. I've entitled today's message, The Power of Forgiveness. And I just want you to know that there's some things that I talk about as a pastor that I've never experienced. There are sometimes when I talk that I've experienced a lot of something. And what I'm going to tell you about this morning is I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to be slandered. I know what it's like to be gossiped against. I know what it's like to be stabbed in the back. I know what it's like to have to forgive people that you just don't feel like forgiving. And that one of the last things you want to do is ever see them on the face of the earth again. You want justice. And so what I'm going to talk to you about today is something that for me, I just want you to know that it is not an easy thing for me to forgive others who've hurt me. And I know that in a room this size with this many people that some of you have been hurt badly in your lives. And I don't want to minimize that. I don't want you to think and be here right now and go, well, I should have slept in today. You know, this is going to be a tough one. You know, I'm going to have to deal with this now. But I want to talk about this first and foremost, because this passage in Luke is first and foremost about forgiveness. So the subject is about forgiveness, and you will see this subject all the time in the Bible. And if you've lived long enough, you will be hurt over and over and over again in your life, and you will have to learn how to forgive. It'll probably never end until Jesus takes us home. And so what my hope is this morning is that we will see the power of forgiveness first and foremost for us, as was prayed for earlier. And I think that's the bottom line, is we're going to have a hard time forgiving others unless we understand how incredible it is that God has forgiven us. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at God's way of forgiveness this morning, and then how we can be more like Him in forgiving those who've hurt us. But I'd like to make it real practical for you. And something that helps me, there's a question that I've been asked before, you know, If you were to only take one book of the Bible on a desert island somewhere in the middle of nowhere, what book would you take? You know, if you could only pick one out of 66 books. And I've had that asked to me. I would probably take the Psalms. I don't know what you would take. And if I had to take one New Testament book, I think I'd pick John or Romans. I'd have a hard time. I mean, it'd sort of be like at the last second, you know, whichever one I get is fine with me, because I love both those books a lot. But a question to sort of make forgiveness and working on that this morning for you and for me to bring it home, as I would ask this, is who would be the last person you would want to spend the rest of your life with on a desert island? The chances are that person is somebody you need to forgive. But if you really think about it, you know, God were to come to you, He were to stand right before you and say, hey, I'm going to send you to a desert island, and I want you to look over there, and you're going to see somebody that you've never forgiven. And I'm going to call them over, and they're going to spend the rest of your life on a desert island with you. Work it out. Do what you got to do. Now, for some of you, that person may be dead. A few years back, when I was a youth pastor, one of my favorite things to do is I got to speak at different homes where people were there to be taken care of in their dying days. And there was one particular home, a large home, where at the chapels there would be around 200 people or more at the chapel. And I was always really nervous. I was a youth pastor. I hadn't spoken much in front of in public, but they were the most gracious audience you could imagine. And my long story, but I had somebody I would call my adopted grandmother, who was in her 90s, late 90s at the time. I think she was about 98 when I had spoken 1 week on forgiveness. She came up to me afterwards with tears streaming down her face, and she said, "I've never told anybody this before. Even my two husbands, who I was married to, a combination of about 75 years, I've never told anyone what I'm about to tell you." And she said, "I have forgiven them." And she said, "Now I'm ready to die." And here's what I would say is, God does not want us to be in bondage to anyone or anything. And if there's somebody in your life that you just can't bring it to yourself to forgive, I would say this morning, take this seriously, because you can be free. You can be free from them for the rest of your life. But you can't be free unless you truly understand God's forgiveness for you, and how you, just like the person who hurt you, does not and did not deserve His forgiveness. That's what makes it forgiveness. That's what makes it mercy. That's what makes it grace, is that God did not treat you or me as our sins deserve. And so I hope that this will be helpful to you. I hope that if you have forgiven all and you don't have anybody to forgive today, just sit back and relax and take it in, because you're going to have to forgive somebody in the future. So take good notes, because we live in a fallen world. And you're going to hurt people and I'm going to hurt people until Jesus comes back. But we want to be a community of believers that truly understands the grace of God in such a way that we can be gracious with others as well. So let's go ahead and pick out that person that you at least want to spend time on an island on. And I want you to consider what God would do for them, and what He would have you do as well, on the basis of what He's done for you and for me. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 17, "But when he came to himself," the prodigal son that is, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now what's amazing about this is we don't know the time frame here in this parable, how much time has taken place between when the son left, basically wished his father dead, took his inheritance, now went away, squandered it, and now he's coming back. And I don't know about you dads, if I have a son who takes my inheritance now, leaves and comes back, what I'm thinking is, oh, here comes the brat. How much does he want now? Lock the doors, turn off the lights. I think it is just absolutely amazing that the son comes back after how he's treated his father. I think it's absolutely amazing how the father treats the son. And I don't know about you, I want to be more like this father in this story. I want to be the type of person who, when Somebody has sinned against me. Somebody's offended me. Somebody hurt me. Here's a son who shamed the family name, has hurt the family business. He's been hurt financially, the father has. His name has been shamed. Socially, it has devastated the family. And who knows what has gone on emotionally. I think one of the most difficult things about when people inflict pain on us or hurt us is the emotional reality of how that devastates us internally. Our soul, our very nature is affected by this. And yet, in the Father, we see, and there's probably more than this, but I just want to tackle four ways that the Father forgives, and this would be exactly what God does towards you and towards me. God's way of forgiveness, we're going to look at four things or four ways that we see God's manifested here in the story. And the first is this, number one in your outlines is it's proactive. It's proactive. The Father does not wait for the Son to ask for forgiveness. And this is really interesting because a lot of you are like me in that when somebody hurts you, you say, well, I'll forgive them when they come back to me and grovel a little bit. I'll forgive them when they repent. They got to repent first. They got to tell me they're sorry. They got to make restitution. But what's amazing about God, not just here, but we see this throughout Scripture, and I've put down a few scriptures there because I want you to see this. First and foremost, just right here in our text, in verse 20, it says that the father, he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and then it says he what? He ran. That's proactive. He didn't sit back and wait. He saw his son from afar. I'd be thinking, he wants more money. The father's thinking, he's back. And he runs toward him. He embraces him. He kisses his neck. For a man in that culture of high standing, to lift up your robe and bare your legs in public was something you just didn't do. And in general, men in that culture didn't run. You had servants to do the errands for you. You sat there, sort of like a king would, on the throne of the household, and you would just command people to do this and that. And yet the father is out looking for him. And what that tells me about God, which is for you and for me as well, is that God goes after you, and he goes after me, before we ever deserve it or earn it. And that none of us would be saved. None of us would be right with God. None of us would be forgiven if God didn't make the first move. And this is really important. You will never forgive somebody who's hurt you, most likely, unless you forgive them first in your heart, and then you make the first move towards them. And you say, well, okay, you have no idea what they did to me. Do you have any idea what you've done to God? Do I have any idea? I remember a Jewish man who was coming to our church. He eventually put his faith and trust in Jesus as his Messiah, as his Lord. But he heard me do a sermon, and he'd always been told that it was the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. And he could remember growing up in downtown Chicago with people yelling at him, calling him Jew boy, and you're anti-Jesus, and you're the one who put Jesus on the cross. And he always thought that it was particularly the Jews, or particularly even him, that put Jesus on the cross. And I want you to know, you put him on the cross. I put him on the cross. God takes sin seriously. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't make comparisons. He doesn't just say, just brush it under the carpet. Sin is so lethal. Sin is cosmic treason against the holy God. So much so that there is a hell that everyone will go to if they get what they deserve. And anyone who doesn't go to hell is getting what they don't deserve. Everybody either gets justice, what you deserve, or everybody gets mercy, what you don't deserve. And if God has forgiven you for your sin, forgiven me for sin, forgiven you and me for putting His Son on the cross, who are you to say that you're better than God to not be able to forgive someone who's hurt you? Eight of arrogance and pride when you have been forgiven is to not forgive as God has forgiven you. Now I want to tell you, I didn't say that it's easy. Sometimes this is a process. Sometimes this takes time. Sometimes you need to work through this. But I want you to understand that if the Scriptures teaches anything, it's that we are incredibly selfish, idolatrous people who have gone our own way and literally spit in the face of God. And yet He has been patient with us and proactive in going after us anyway. And He's forgiven us. And so it's important that we understand that first, how much God has forgiven us and how undeserving we are of that forgiveness. Let's look at a few more verses from the Scriptures. And again, you'll find a lot of verses, if you look up forgive or forgiveness, that are very convicting. And Mark 11:25 will be up there. These will all be up there on the screen for you. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." See, this is talking about being proactive. If anyone's done anything, it doesn't say if they repent, if they come back to you, if they make restitution, there's no condition. The only condition is if you have somebody to forgive, what? Forgive. Forgive. No questions asked. And then, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 18:15. Says this, Jesus talking again, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It continues to say that if there's no reconciliation, then you bring some other people as well. But the very first thing you do, what we usually do when somebody hurts us, is we don't go to them, we go to everyone else and tell them how much they've hurt us. Or we just stuff it inside and we say, I will never have anything to do with that person again. And we run from it, we hide from it. And what God's Word says is, don't sit there and sulk. Don't make it worse by telling everybody about how bad they've hurt you. You go to them. You get up and go. But another passage here, Matthew 5:23-24, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go." He's saying that it's more important that you forgive than you tithe. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So you see that forgiveness in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture is incredibly important, because here's why. If you can't forgive others, I believe you don't truly understand the gospel. The gospel, that's why we constantly need to preach ourselves the gospel. That's why we constantly need to study the Word, is because it is not easy for us to forgive people who've hurt us. But if you look at it this way, here's a God who knows everything about you, everything you've ever done in the past, everything you've done today, everything you're going to do in the future, and yet He has chosen to send His Son to live the perfect life that you could never live in our place, give us His righteousness that we don't deserve, and basically wipe out our debt totally. Why? Why did He do that? Why did He do that? Well, one of the reasons is because one of the reasons that God uses, one of the means, I believe that this is one of the key reasons why God, when He saves us, just doesn't take us out of this place and take us home, is because He wants us to then spend the rest of our life learning how to be more like Him. And I think one of the greatest ways that you can demonstrate to the world that you have been truly changed by God is to be like Him and forgiving people who've hurt you. Isn't it interesting that maybe up until now you've been thinking, I have no idea why they did that. Well, maybe it's because they need to have the gospel modeled. Maybe this is the greatest opportunity you've ever had to share the gospel with somebody who's hurt you. I have a family member whose daughter was raped at the age of 12. And when her daughter was raped, obviously, you can imagine a very difficult time. It turned out this person had raped several girls, young girls. And she had to go to court and testify. And when she went to court, and I admire this person more than you would know, when she went to court, she was able to say to the court, I forgive you for raping my daughter. And the reason I forgive you is because Jesus forgave me. Now, I don't know where that guy's at today. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if that meant anything, made any difference to him, but I can almost guarantee you that God was glorified in that service, in that courtroom, not service. But see, when people hurt us, what better opportunity do we have to really believe and understand and show the gospel than to forgive them as God has forgiven us? See, anyone can hurt somebody who's hurt them. That's what the world does. I mean, that's why we'll have wars until Jesus comes back. There will always be wars. Jesus said that. But the reason there's never going to be a war again in heaven is we, for the first time, will be blown away like we've never been blown away before at the fact that we're there. We sang, thank you for the nail-pierced hands. I mean, the rest of us are going to have perfect bodies. We're going to be looking at Jesus forever with nail-pierced hands. He will be the only one in heaven who's marred. We will never forget what it cost for us to be forgiven. Who are you and who am I to not forgive others? Secondly, what we see in this passage is a phrase that one scholar did a study on attributes of Christ and found that this attribute was used of Christ more than any other, and that is the term compassionate. The second thing we see about God's way of forgiveness is that is compassionate. And the Greek definition here of compassion is that it is an emotion that means move to the very depths of your being in love for someone. That when the father in verse 20 says he sees his son arise, he sees him at a distance, and then it says he saw him and he felt compassion. When somebody hurts me, what I typically feel is anger towards them. He felt compassion. From the very depths of his being, he felt love for his son. And because of that, ran to him to embrace him and kiss him. Basically, didn't even let his son get all the words out that he wanted to get out. And this is the emotion that what we're seeing here in the father in this story is Jesus. What Jesus is like. That when Jesus saw you in your sin, when he saw me in my sin, he was proactive. He didn't just stay there and do nothing about it. He came and he died for you. Why? Because he had compassion on you. He loved you. It says this over and over. We're going to see some passages in a few minutes about this. But I want you to see that it is so important that you work before you get together with whoever it is you need to forgive. And if they're dead, it doesn't matter. You still need to forgive them. And you still need to do business with God over this. But the very first thing you need to do, the way God does it, is he doesn't come and give all these conditions. If they do this, if they say this, if they act this way, if they make restitution, if they pay me back, then I'll forgive. What we see with God, doesn't matter what we've done. There's not a single sin that we could do where God could say, that's beyond forgiveness. I mean, you've crossed the line here. And so when we see others who have hurt us, we need to be proactive. But before we go to him, the Father was able to run to him, was able to embrace. Do you think because right on the spot, he'd been carrying anger and bitterness and talking about all the other fathers in the neighborhood about how bad his son was. Can you believe this? My son took all my money, he squandered it, and he's just constantly talking negative about his... No. What I know about the Father here is he chose to forgive him before the son ever came back. You have to make a decision to say, I'm going to continue to sin against who's ever hurt me by not forgiving him, or I'm going to do what God would have me do. You have to decide that, whether you feel like it or not. And I believe what happens is if you truly understand how God has forgiven you, you will want to treat others the way God has treated you. I remember a few years ago, somebody was in a class I was teaching, and they said, you know what I pray for every day? I pray that people get justice, and that I'll get justice. And I stopped the class and I said, do you have any idea what you're asking God to do? You're asking God to send you to hell. See, because if you got justice, if you got what you deserved, if I got what I deserved, we would be in big trouble. I thank God that he has had mercy on me. And I thank God that he's had mercy on you. If you ask for that mercy through Jesus Christ, his son, he will be merciful to anyone who comes to him and asks for forgiveness. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will not drive away, I will not turn away. And the reason he's able to do that is because he's already made provision for you. Thirdly, a third thing we see about the power of forgiveness in God's way of forgiveness is that it is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. The Father absorbs the debt rather than inflicting pain on the son. The Father absorbs the debt rather than inflicting pain on the son. In verses 22 and 23 of Luke 15, it says, the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. The Father gives his son all these things he doesn't deserve, but there's still debt. I mean, a third of the property has been sold. He doesn't have the animals he had before. He doesn't have the land he had before. There's debt. The son owes, and the son knows this. The son goes back saying, make me like one of your hired servants so I could work to pay off all the debt that I owe you, which would have taken him the rest of his life. And here's the thing. When somebody hurts you, when you have to forgive somebody, there's debt. No doubt. There's always debt. They've robbed you. Sometimes they've robbed you physically. They've hurt you physically. Sometimes they've hurt you emotionally. Sometimes they've hurt you financially. And with the father in this story, he only has two options. It's make the son pay everything back or absorb the debt himself. Take the loss. And you and I have that same opportunity whenever somebody has hurt us, we could either make them pay it back or absorb the debt. Now, I'll tell you, we cannot absorb the debt unless we understand how God has absorbed the debt for us. You just can't do it. You cannot understand, you cannot forgive others the way God has forgiven you unless you understand how incredible His forgiveness is towards you. That He has absorbed. You owe Him, I owe Him an incredible debt. Many debts. Unfathomable debts. And yet, He absorbed that where? On the cross. With arms wide open, taking it all my sin, all your sin, on Himself, absorbing the debt. Somebody had to pay. Anytime there's a debt, it needs to be paid. The Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ, absorbs the debt. What we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to inflict pain on others. We have to tell everybody else, how they've hurt us. What's that doing? That's inflicting pain on them. It's making them look bad. That's not forgiveness. Now you're compounding the sin. So it needs to be sacrificial. And what I want you to know is that every single person who's hurt you is never going to get away with it. Either Jesus absorbed that debt for them, or they're going to pay for it eventually. So why are you holding on to it? Why not just forgive them and get on with it? And then lastly, what we see with God's way of forgiveness, number four, is that it's life-giving. It's life-giving. Living in sin always leads to bondage and death. Whereas believing and living in the truth always leads to freedom and life. See, because the Son was forgiven, there's celebration. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to be the Son and have all your debt wiped away? As much as you hurt the Father, not only did the Father forgive him, run out to him, embrace him, kiss him, He gave him the signet ring so he could be a part of the family business again. He accepted him as the Son. He gave him the family robe so that he could be a part of the family again. No conditions, no strings attached. You're my Son. I will give you all that is mine. God does that for you and me. And see, when we're not forgiving others, we're not living in freedom. We're not living the life as part of God's family where we realize God's going to take care of everything. God's going to take care of those people that hurt me. He's going to give them justice, or He's going to do what He did for me. He's going to give them mercy. Luke 15:24, He says, "For my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. When you forgive others, when you've been forgiven, it brings life. It brings freedom. Galatians 5:1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." When you and I don't forgive somebody, it's like we're in the yoke of slavery. That bitterness, that grudge is pulling us. By the way, how do you know if you have a grudge against somebody? Here's a good way to know. If their calamity or their failure or something bad happening to them would give you any satisfaction at all, you haven't forgiven them. If there's anybody in your life that you know of, if their calamity would bring you some sense of satisfaction and happiness, then you have a grudge. And you're enslaved. And until you're able to forgive them, you will not be free. John 8:31-36, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 11:25-27, after Jesus raises Martha's brother from the dead, Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." See, God saved us and forgave us, and He wants us to be like Him to the world. He doesn't want us... I see so many Christians slandering the president, slandering, you know, our government. I mean, whatever, you name it. We are incredible at complaining. Christians are. Wouldn't it be better if we prayed for these people? Wouldn't it be better if we realized that there go I, but for the grace of God? Wouldn't it be better if, like the father in the story, instead of condemning others, we would run to them and embrace them and kiss them? We have a God that is just amazing how He's done that for you and for me. Who are we to say that we can't be more like Him because of what He's modeled for us? How can we forgive like the Father? Three ways. Three ways. Go ahead and flip your outlines over. I think this is on the back. First of all, number one, I can forgive like the Father by being amazed how God has canceled my own debt that I owe Him. These are just I'm just going to read a sampling of scriptures. You have them there in your outlines if you want to look these up later. But I'm just going to read through these. And I just want you to notice what sin cost the Son, what it cost the Father, and yet how incredible it is how God views us, that as far as the east is from the west, He remembers our sins no more. Isaiah 53:6-12, an incredible prophecy of the coming Christ who would die on the cross. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Psalm 103:10-13. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen? "Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As the Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Romans 5:6-11, another amazing passage. Apostle Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that we are still" what? "Sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." and then Colossians 2:13 to 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So the very first thing we need to do is, if we don't understand that our debt's been canceled, what it cost God, how proactive He's been in saving us. I mean, when I share the gospel with people, there is no room for boasting. I am absolutely no better than anyone I'm sharing Christ with, and neither are you. All we're doing is saying, do you want to hear how your debt could be canceled? Do you want to hear how your sins could be forgiven? Do you want to hear how God has made provision for you? Secondly, I must absorb the debt by resisting the temptation of superiority over those who've sinned against me. I must absorb the debt by resisting the temptation of superiority over those who have sinned against me. See, whenever you sin, whenever you can't forgive somebody, you're saying you're better than them. Logically, you're saying, I can't forgive them because they've gone too low. They've been too bad. They're beyond forgiveness. I cannot forgive them. I'm better than them. That's what you're doing. That's what I'm doing. When I refuse to forgive, I'm saying I'm better than them. Look at this. Look at this incredible teaching of Jesus. Go over on page 824 in your pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read this parable of Jesus, and you just see this teaching so powerfully here. Matthew 18, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 35. And it's on page 824 of your pew Bibles. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me stop there for a second. I want you to know, this is more money than the United States owes. A talent was 20 years' wages. Okay, and again, you've got to compound interest and the economy and the whole thing. I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. This is 2,000 years ago. 10,000 times 20 years' wages is what he owed. A lot of money. If you view it in our time, it's in the trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. Okay, pick it up at verse 25. And since he could not pay, obviously, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii was one day's wage for a laborer. So about 100 days' wages. But remember, he owed trillions of dollars and was forgiven. And here's what happens. Verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you." And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Convicting, isn't it? You see, that's you, that's me. You've been forgiven of trillions in debt towards God. Who's forgiven you? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So, I must absorb the debt by resisting the temptation of superiority over those who have sinned against me. And then lastly, number three, a third way to forgive like the Father is I must release the liability of those who have robbed me. I must release the liability of those who have robbed me. When people sin against you and me, they do rob us. They've stolen our joy, they've stolen money, they've stolen opportunities, they've ruined our reputation, and on the list goes. But you and I need to release the liability. Aren't you glad to know that when you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to give you a double take and say, "What are you doing here?" Why? Why is he going to look at me and say, "Come on in. Enter into my joy. Enter into this rest. Enter into everything I've prepared for you." Why is he going to do that? Because he's released the liabilities. I no longer have any debt because he paid for it. And so you and I need to learn to be more like him in that. Let's look at one of the most famous passages of Scriptures as we close that talks about this. It's interesting that the disciples come to Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, page 811 in your pew Bibles. Please turn there. And here we're going to close. And this is one of the most famous passages of Scripture. There's a lot of people that aren't even believers who know the Lord's Prayer. But what's amazing is the heart of the Lord's Prayer is the gospel. The heart of the Lord's Prayer is that you and I have been forgiven of our sins and we need to forgive others who have sinned against us. That's the very heart of the Lord's Prayer. Look at it. Let's pick it up at verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And then will you read this with me out loud? Verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then look at verses 14 and 15. The biggest exposition on the prayer is the gospel. "For if you forgive," verse 14, "for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You see, if you and I truly understand the gospel, then we understand how much mercy has been given to us, how much grace God has given us, that we do not deserve this, and who am I to treat others unlike God has treated me, a sinner who deserves hell, who deserves His wrath, and He has chosen to be proactive, to be compassionate, to give me life. Why? So that we can be like Him. That we can forgive others. Now, anytime I've ever spoken on forgiveness, typically, my counseling schedule is booked. And I want you to know, if there's anybody here who hasn't forgiven someone, I would be more than happy to meet with you. Because sometimes it's not very simple. Sometimes you can't just flip a switch and say, okay, I heard a great message on forgiveness. You call that person up, I forgive you, man. I mean, I love you. Let's have dinner. The reality is, for many of you, even right now, you are wrestling. There's a stirring in you. And I just want you to know that I want to help you. I want to help you to forgive. Because there is nothing like being free. There's nothing like being totally free where you can just bask in the grace of God and be gracious with others. When you are able to bask in His grace and be gracious with others, I would hope that there's not a single person that will ever hurt you in the future, that has ever hurt you in the past, that you wouldn't mind spending time on an island on, because you are so overwhelmed that God has forgiven you. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, first of all, I want to thank you for telling this story, this parable of the father and the two sons. And I thank you that in telling us this story, as so many other stories you told and so many things you did while you were here on planet Earth, it just reminds us of how amazing you are. You left a perfect place with the Father, with the Spirit. You have always enjoyed. And for a time, set that aside and rescued us. You redeemed us. You paid our debt in full. So Jesus, we would ask that you would help us to be more like you. As people have heard us, help us to be more like you. When you were on the cross and you were able to say to those who were spitting at you and torturing you and killing you, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When people sinned against us, and when we sin against you, we are temporarily insane. Whether by choice, subconsciously, it really doesn't matter. Jesus, we want to be more like you. We want to think more like you. We want to act more like you. And so Jesus, as you went to the cross, as you lived the life we could never live, so we desire to make that move, to be proactive, to be compassionate towards those who have hurt us, just as we've hurt you. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would do a work of conversion in anyone here who doesn't know what it's like to be forgiven. That you would reveal to them the truth that Jesus died for them. That Jesus loves them, that all their sins have been paid for, and that all they need to do is put their trust in Him and Him alone, and they will be saved. And I pray that you would forgive them for their sin, that you would accept them into the family. And Holy Spirit, I pray for those who have confessed their sins, who have come to you but have held a grudge against someone else or others, that you would help them, Holy Spirit, to forgive as they have been forgiven. Father, thank you that we can speak to you because of Jesus. Because He's come, because He's interceding for us. Father, you are the star of the story. You are the star of forgiveness. You're the one who sent Jesus. You're the one who killed Him on the cross. It says that in Isaiah 53. That you afflicted Him. There was great cost so that we could be saved. God, help us to realize how incredible this cost is, to not take it for granted, and to not be like people who have not been forgiven. Help us to be like men and women. Help us to be what we really are. forgiven sinners who are now called saints. We want to be like you, our triune God, who has manifested in so many ways your incredible love and forgiveness towards us. God, forgive us this week for the people that we've held a grudge against, for people in government, for people who we live with, for people that we've talked badly about. God, help us to look at them with your eyes as you have looked at us through the cross. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, go ahead and stand with me as we're dismissed. I'd just like to say that maybe you're here and you'd like to talk more about this. I would be happy to meet with any of you after the service or during the week or in the weeks to come. And maybe you're here and you're not sure whether or not you've been forgiven. I would love to talk with you, and I know there's others here who would love to talk to you about how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than knowing God through Jesus. And so I'd be happy to stay as long as it takes to talk with you, to make an appointment with you. And there are others here who would do the same as well. So God bless you as you seek to be more like Him this week in forgiving others as you have been forgiven. Have a great week. Yeah.